Well, good morning. We have an opportunity for somebody who wants to sign up. We have two free tickets to a, I think Tim Tebow is going to be there, and it's in Branson, so those two things should be very attractive to you. And we have some Southern Gospel singing that's going to go along with that. We'll be leaving tomorrow at 11 a.m. From the church. The church will provide you, for those that want to take the these tickets, the church will provide you a free lodging for two nights, and then you will be, the only thing that you'll be out is just your meals, and if that is a problem too, you can just come talk to me and we'll make sure those get taken care of also. We just don't want these tickets to go to waste, and so if you'd like to be a part of that, you can find Brother Ben after service, or you can find me, or you can just show up tomorrow at 11, and if there's two of you to come, you can fist fight and come, whoever wins gets it. So, sound good? Are you guys okay today? I mean, like, for some reason, it's like it rained outside, and I was like, oh, my life's coming to an end. It's okay. It's okay. I don't know if you have an area of your life that you struggle with when it comes to just temptation. Now, we have to understand that temptation is not sin, because Jesus is going to be tempted in this passage of Scripture that we're going to read. So the actual act of temptation where you have the bait on the hook is not a sin. It's when you fall for it. It's when you enter into it. It's when it becomes something that you can't overcome. And so the question that I would ask you is there an area of your life that you just know, man, if I could just control this one area, man, my life would be so much happier. Actually, my wife would be so much happier. My husband would be so much happier. My boss would be so much happier. Life would just make more sense if I could just somehow figure out how to overcome this area. And for some of us, that temptation may not even be a bad temptation. It may just be that you worship your kids more than anything else, and like you put them before God, and you just know it. Like you can't say no to them. Like, they're you're going to Walmart for one thing and you walk out with 12 other things because you can't say no to your kids. Anybody else in here like that? Would have never guessed, Mimi. Or maybe it's a decision that you made years ago. You struggle with it, from alcohol to a drug. There's just this area of my life I just can't control. So you're in for a blessing today, because Jesus is going to teach us today how to handle temptation. And I love this. This is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus, you know, we're out of the Old Testament now. We're into the New Testament. And we're going to take kind of the ministry step with Jesus. We're going to use all four Gospels. We're going to read out of all four Gospels. But today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 with the temptation of Jesus. We're going to jump over to Luke chapter 4, which is the temptation of Jesus too, because it's the same story with just a little bit of more nuggets in each one. But here's the thing is he's coming off of this moment where he is basically been knighted as the Savior of the world. Like, he goes through his baptism. If you remember it, John has this baptism ministry. His cousin John, the baptizer, he's out in the wilderness. He's baptizing people. Jesus rolls up on the scene, and John's like, hey, what are you doing here? And Jesus is like, I'm here to be baptized. And John's like, wait a minute. If anybody's going to be baptized, you're going to be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to unlatch the sandal of your, or the strap of your sandal. Like, how impossible would it be to baptize Jesus? He walks on water, right? And so John is just struggling with it in his head. And he's like, I'm not going to baptize you. And Jesus is like, listen, I'm God. And if I said you're going to baptize me, you're going to baptize me. And so he gets taken under the water. And the Bible says when he comes out of the water, the sky's open. There's this voice, this audible voice from heaven. It says, this is my son who I'm well pleased with. And then this some sort of spirit like a dove. I don't know what it would look like, but it lands on Jesus' shoulder. And basically, we just see this very high moment for Jesus. His Father approves of his ministry. And before he starts his ministry, this is where he starts. It's not that Jesus needed to be baptized because he had to have a symbolic sins being washed away. He's showing us what happens when we get saved is when our ministry begins, the moment we say yes to God, things have to be done in the right way. And the right way for us as believers is to, one, accept Jesus as our Lord and personal Savior, and two, we follow through a believer's baptism. And a lot of people, why do we have to follow through baptism if it doesn't save us? Well, it's because it's an act of obedience. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? And so Jesus goes to the water at this very high point. And listen what the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, or in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, coming out of the water, having this magical moment with the Father, the Bible says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus is always laser focused. He's being led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? To be tempted. Now, I don't know if I've ever really seen this in the Bible, but man, it doesn't seem like that's what the Spirit should be doing, right? Let's just be honest with ourselves. Like, I'm following God. All these problems that I have in my life, like I followed through with believers' baptism, I've done what God's called me to do. Like, can I just get a little bit of relief from some sin? I'm tired of being tempted. But what's magical about this passage of Scripture is the Spirit is the one leading Jesus into the wilderness. And that's going to be important that you circle the word wilderness, to be tempted by El Diablo himself. It's not like some small, you know, micro demon. This is Satan himself. And the Bible says, then after. And I love that it says after. And here's one of the things that you're going to learn. We're going to talk about Satan today. I don't like giving Satan very much power because the Bible says, as a believer, I have power over the works of the devil because Jesus is greater than the devil. Jesus will always be greater than the devil. I have a hard time talking about the devil. But here's the thing we have to understand. He is a real presence. This is a real thing. This is not some mystical thing that we're talking about. This is a real person that we're battling. And Jesus is going to go to battle, but it uses this term after, and I circled that in my Bible. It's after what? After he has this magical moment, this moment where he hears the audible voice of God. And can I just say this? Some of the greatest moments of temptation, listen to me, church, is when we have a spiritual victory that we have won. We've seen God do some amazing things in our heart. Notice this, that after those things, when we seem to be on top of the world, this is when Satan's going to attack. Has Satan ever attacked anybody else in this room when things were going really, really well? Now, he also does the vice versa of that. It's like when we're at our weakest moments, when we're at our hardest moments, when we can't quite stand on our own 2 feet, he attacks the sin. Why? Because the Bible says this, and we're going to have to understand this, because the Bible says, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, which I would not suggest anybody in here to try this, unless you get some medical advice how to do it, it says that he was hungry. And then verse 3 says, and then the tempter. So let's talk about this real quick. One of the things that we need to notice really quickly, before Jesus starts his ministry, what does he do? He goes and he picks up the battle that Adam and Eve loses. You notice this? Like, he starts where everything got broken. And that's what I love about God. He's always going to take us back to the very beginning. Those places where we've really, really struggled. He doesn't ignore those things. He doesn't go, well, I'm God and I don't have to struggle with these things. He always goes back to those very legitimate things that cause us problems. He goes all the way back to the beginning. And if you're not a Bible student, it's in Genesis chapter 3. Actually, in Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam, he said, Adam, listen, there's these trees you can eat from any tree in the garden. It's all your buffet. You can have it. But there's one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of good and evil. Don't eat from that. In the day that you eat it, verse 17 says this, you will surely die. When we see in chapter 3 this, the first words that come in chapter 3 is it is Satan attacks the weaker of the two, right? Because Eve hadn't been created yet. She's getting secondhand information from her moron husband who doesn't give all the details. Ladies, can I get an amen? You're not supposed to say amen to that. But the guy's like, yeah, stay away from it. He didn't give her any detail why to stay away from it. We know this. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says that the serpent or the devil was more cunning than any creation on the earth. What does it mean by cunning? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says this. It says, put on the whole armor of God so you can withstand the wiles of the devil. That literal translation is that he has a bag of tricks. This is why I have my fishing stuff up here. I want you to notice that Satan has a way that he schemes your temptation. He's got a tackle box. And he knows exactly what it is that's going to get your attention. See, for some, we like shiny things. We love the idea of having stuff and possessions. And he knows this about you. And that's what's crazy about it is he knows what fish that he's fishing for. Right? He understands your problems, and he's going to go, I know what will get their attention. For some, you know, it's stuff. And for some, maybe we got to add a little bit of stuff to that. Like, it's not just stuff, but it's the popularity that comes with the stuff. And he just knows the right bait at the right time to throw out to you. And for some, I mean, just let's just be honest that maybe it's not stuff. Maybe yours is love, relationships, and I mean, he knows what to throw out. He's just like, whoosh, and you just can't help but get excited. And for some, it's maybe the Bible says that he reminds us of our past, and I love that these are called treble hooks because I feel like anytime I've got them out of a tackle box, they're treble hooks, right? I always get stuck with them. And there's these moments of decisions we made 5, 10, 15 years ago that it seems like if I wouldn't have made that decision, I wouldn't be in the trouble that I am today. I wouldn't have the addictions that I have today. Right? But here's the thing that I want you to notice. That in the story, both of Adam and Eve and the temptation of Jesus, you're going to notice something about the tempter. That there's certain ways that he baits the hook. See, on every lure, the thing that's the most unnoticeable thing to a fish is what? The hook. They see, that looks delicious. Right? That could be something that would really bring me a lot of joy. That would meet a need. But the truth is, as the Bible says this, is that when we sin, it leads us to death. Just like a fish that we catch. When it's hooked, not always, but when it's hooked, it's being reeled to its death. And this is the problem about temptation, and Satan knows this. And so Satan does some things, because Satan, there's some things the Bible says about Satan, some things that we need to know about his character. The first thing the Bible says about Satan is that he's crafty. In John 8:44, it says that he's the father of lies. The Bible says that he accuses the saints. In Revelation 12, verse 10, what I mean by that is if you have a hard path, the thing that you can't get past is the fact that he won't let you get past it. He's always reminding you how worthless and how unworthy you are to be used by God. Am I right? You felt that. The Bible says that he's the great accuser. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, he says that he's like a roaring lion walking around seeking whom he can devour. That he's our adversary. He's against the plan of God in your life. And these are things that we learn from the story. But here's what we've got to understand, because not only is he just a tempter, not only is there temptation that comes, but you've got to understand something. In verse 3 of chapter 4 of Matthew it says, "And the tempter came to Jesus and said to him, 'If you are truly the Son of God.'" Because we have to understand this. Every time Satan tempts us, just like he does with Jesus, there's a lie attached to it. What's that lie? It's the string. In Genesis chapter 3, he says to Eve, he says, "Did God really say?" One of the things that you need to know about the battle you face with Satan, when he takes it out, he throws it out to you, and he reels you unto death, it's not just the temptation that you struggle with, it's the lie that comes with it. He says to Eve, he said, "Did God really say?" Because if God really said that, he wouldn't be a very good God, would he? Because I know that in the day that you eat that, Eve, you'll be wise like God. You'll make a better God than God does. And these are the lies that are attached to the temptations that we struggle with. Look what he does with Jesus. As Jesus enters the same battlefield as Adam and Eve, how does he start the persuasion of to get Jesus to fall into temptation? He says, "Listen, I don't know if I really buy that you are truly the Son of God. I don't know if I really want to believe that you're the Son of God, but if you are the Son of God, and that's really something you're really, really good at, I would think that you could take these stones and turn them to bread." And let me tell you why Satan will always discredit God, because that's why he left heaven. He thinks that he makes a better God than God does. He said, "One day these people will worship me on a high hill. These people want to be like me." And so what is he going to do? That's a lie that he knows that he can never fulfill in his life. But if he can get you to just begin to follow through with your temptation and to live in sin, the thing that you've got to understand is that no longer is it the temptation that gets you. It's the lie that he's throwing to you continually. Jesus, if you're truly the Son of God, if you truly are who you say that you are, then this shouldn't be a problem for you. And how many times have you fallen into sin because you've questioned the very motive of God in your life? How many times have you fallen off into things that you know that you shouldn't do by saying stuff like, "Well, that's not really going to be that big of a deal"? How many of us have fallen for that lie? "That's really not that big of an issue. It's just one small thing that I don't really think I'm going to have a problem with." And here's what happens when it comes to temptation. One small thing usually leads to one bigger thing. And Satan knows this. If you can begin to believe the lie about the small thing, then you'll believe the lie about the big thing. And I want to tell you, nobody starts on drugs hoping to become an addict, right? But Satan knows that if I can just get them to say, "Well, what's really going to happen here? You're just trying to have fun. You're only young once." Right? Because Satan's goal is not that you just have one night of fun. Satan's goal in your life is that you become captive to that sin, that you're held hostage by the things in your life and the decisions that you make. He wants to destroy you. And so if he can get Jesus to believe in this moment, like he got Eve to believe that she was a better God than God was, then the whole plan of God for all mankind would be destroyed. Right? And so he says, if you're truly the Son of God, and now notice what happens. Where does Satan attack Jesus at his weakest moments? It says that the 40 days of fast was over. And after those 40 days of fast, when he hadn't eaten anything for 40 days, and it says that Jesus was hungry, what does Satan say? "Well, hey, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread." Now here's what we've got to understand about this temptation. Not only is he questioning the authority of God in Jesus' life and in your life, here's the other thing that he does. He's attacking you at your weakest point. But here's the problem that I have with this. This fast is over. There's nothing wrong with bread. And we know that Jesus can turn water into wine. I'm sure he doesn't have a problem with turning stones into bread. It's no issue for Jesus. But what's the real temptation here? Because there's nothing wrong. I've never read in the Bible that says don't eat bread rolls on Tuesday. Like, there's a real need here. And if Jesus has the power to do this, then it's okay for him to turn these stones into bread. Like, what's the real temptation? That's not a big deal. Well, here's the problem. If Jesus follows anything that Satan says, he's fallen away from the plan of God. Just a little bitty lie that doesn't make a lot of sense is always going to lead to a big problem. And here, can I just show you something in the Bible that's so incredibly wise that we get? When he tells him to turn the stones into bread, you've got to note that it would have defeated the purpose of Jesus neglecting himself of food before his ministry. It would have got him off of the plan of God in his life. So by Satan telling him to turn these stones into bread, it's a really weird temptation. And so you know what temptation number one is? And Satan is always the same way. Temptation number one. And it's the same temptation that 99% of us fall into in this room. It's taking good things like bread, like necessity, and making them ultimate things. I.e. your kids. The Bible says that having a quiver full of kids is a blessing. I've got 5, and I don't know if that verse is coming true yet. It may. Not saying it hasn't. It may. But the Bible says that they're a blessing. But at what point do your kids become a burden? He said, well, Pastor, you can't talk about your kids that they're a burden. When you begin to meet your kids' needs and put them before the very relationship that you have with God, that's taking good things, things that God gave you, good things, and making them ultimate. At the expense, what? Of their souls. I don't know how many people I talk to, and that's just so true, that when their kids leave the house, and because there's an age group from 18 to 27 that's missing out of the church. I don't know if you know this. About 27, those kids start coming back into the church. But why is it from 18 to 27 of these kids aren't in church? Can I explain it to you? It's because you told them from the moment they were born that the sun sets and rises with them. You've done everything under the sun to make them popular, to make them a great athlete, to make them these things that you wanted them to be, at the expense of what? Their souls. Instead of you saying, you know what, as for me in my house, we'll serve the Lord. This is how we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to make it a point to read the Bible together and study together and pray together and do mission together. What do? We say, you know, I'm going to do all these other things over here. Why? At the expense of your kid's soul being crushed when they leave your house and get to college. The professor goes, I don't care if you're late with that. That's an F. And to walk on a job site thinking, you know, I'll just come and go as I please. And the boss said, listen, you've got 1 week with us. Your next paycheck will be your last paycheck. Get out the door. And then your kid walks through life just depressed and upset and beaten down. Why? Because you took something that was good and you made it into ultimate only to ruin their future. This is exactly the temptation that Satan's throwing out to Jesus here. He's like, listen, let's take something that is good and make it ultimate in this moment. And Jesus is like, listen, the Bible says it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So back up, El Diablo. And I think I just had a voice crack. Back up, El Diablo. You ain't going to bring that sorry, misinterpreted lie into my life to where I'm going to follow that. Because when we take good things and make it ultimate, it's always going to create bigger problems in our life. And we can have that with our job, with our marriage, with our relationships, with money. All those things can be attacked by taking good things and making them ultimate. So the devil comes for a second attack, and can you just write in your Bible? He doesn't just stop with one attack. For some of us, we need to realize this. Just because we win a battle today doesn't mean that he's going to stop tomorrow. Satan's greatest desire is to destroy you. to make your marriage fall apart, to make your kids hate you, to do all these things in your life. That's what He wants for you. And just because you won today doesn't mean that He's not going to attack tomorrow, because it says this in verse 5. Then the devil took him to a holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, once again, how does he start with a lie? If you truly are the Son of God, throw yourself down and look what Satan does. He starts getting biblical. He starts quoting scripture at you. And here's something you can learn about this. This temptation right here is a temptation of your maturity in Christ. A lot of people will say a lot of dumb things that aren't in the Bible and think that they're in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It says it there in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm pretty sure. Really? The Bible says do unto others, and I just did. Leaving out the last part of it, right? I'm pretty sure it says that in Second Opinions. I mean, Third Samuel is really, really important in the Bible. I'm Samuel, there's only two. Right? And so we see these problems because Satan will use the scriptures against you. He'll make you believe a lie that the way that you're going is right, only to destroy you. The Bible says that in Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says there's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end will lead to his destruction. There's a way that you may think is right. If I continue to go down this road, it's going to all work out. But you're like, it's not really working out. Why? Because it's leading to your destruction. And you've got to be willing to recognize this. And this is what Jesus says back to him. That's the second temptation is, hey, you better know your word. And Jesus says to him, says, listen, it's written again, man. You should not put the Lord, your God, to the test. Because truthfully, all Satan's wanting to do when he uses scripture against you, when he attacks you, he wants you to discredit the goodness of God for your life. You realize that? One of the main goals for Satan in your life is to discredit the goodness of God. That's exactly what he did to Eve. He's like, listen, you know on the day that you eat this, God's not going to kill you. He's not going to destroy you. You know him. He's a loving God. He cares for you. He just doesn't want you to have as much mental power or mental capacity that he does, because he knows on the day that you become like him, you will make a really good God. And he doesn't want that. He wants to be able to control you with these laws and these rules. And so this is why you're struggling. And all the time that he's doing this is what he's trying to get you to take your eyes off the goodness and mercy of God. And Jesus says, man, don't put my God to the test, my Father to the test. And in verse 8 says, and again, the devil took him. So we have a third temptation here. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And it says in Luke's gospel, in a moment's time. So I don't think that it's like an actual mountain where Jesus saw the nations of the world. I think that he took him across the nations of the world. And Satan says to Jesus in that moment in verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. So the question I always write, does Satan have the power to do that? Absolutely does. The Bible says that when man sinned, that the deed to the world was given over to him. But you know what this temptation is? And I love this. And I love that this is the absolute point of what Satan is trying to do. Watch this. He takes him up and he says, you're here to get the kingdoms back. You're here to die for mankind and go through a brutal death. He said, wouldn't it be easier if I, because I have the keys to this, to grant this to you, you don't have to go through the pain and the suffering of all this. Wouldn't it be just so nice that you could just have the keys to the car right now? So all you have to do is bow down and worship me. And so temptation number 3 is this, is for many Christians, the reason they fail and they fall off into temptation is because they love the loophole or the shortcut spiritually. There's no such thing as a shortcut spiritually. And let me tell you how Christians try to process the shortcut spiritually. They think that by coming to church and sitting here at 8:30 in the morning, like I got out of bed when I could be sleeping, God should bless me along the way. That's a shortcut for me. Instead of you having a daily Bible study, and a daily prayer life, and a daily study, and being active inside the church and outside the church and being on mission for God, it's just easier to pretend like you're a follower of God than to actually follow God. That's why I think it's so scary. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who walks an aisle, says a prayer, does these things, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they didn't truly have a relationship with God. What did they want? They wanted a shortcut. They wanted to have a good, healthy life. Their idea of salvation was health and happiness and love and being able to just do what I want to do, and now I can just claim the blood of Jesus. That's not how it works. And I said that so fast, many of you are like, what did he just say? Right? Here's the point that I'm trying to get to you. I love you too much to lie to you about scriptures. Satan wants you to believe that you being a church member is good enough. You just knowing how to go through the motions is going to bring joy. And he says to Jesus, he says, let's just bypass God's plan and let's just do something a little different. If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Now, can we just pause in the story right here? This is the same thing that Satan said to Adam and Eve. In the day that you eat this, you will be wise like God. So in that moment, instead of worshiping God, they bowed down to Satan. And everything in history in that moment became fractured. The Bible even says that in Romans chapter 5. It says, through one man sin entered. Now all men have that problem. Everything in the world was broken because of that one man's decision. Now if you're a man in here, you're going to go, well, wait a minute. Didn't Eve eat first and give it to Adam, so isn't it a woman's problem? You can take that up with your wife and call me later, because that's not going to work out. It's probably because the moron didn't give the advice ahead of time and said, hey, stay away from that tree. Hey, let's just cut that tree down, because that'll keep us away from it anyway, right? Still, we have a guy just walking around going, oh, yeah, go play around it. Put a swing in it. That'll be a good idea. What kind of a moron? So don't sit here and get this like, oh, the woman, she had the problem. No. We're both going to take it. And the Bible says this. That Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. In Luke's gospel, it tells us this, when the devil left him, he would return at a more opportune time. A few things that I want to teach you about Scripture real quick. If Jesus was going back where Adam and Eve left off, where they lost the battle, he's doing something really, really peculiar when he's quoting the Bible. Now, if you're a Bible student here, can I teach you some things? Anytime you see a little letter, like in your passage of Scripture, like when it goes into verse 4 here and it says, but, and he answered, and it's written, and then right before it says where it's between, it's written, and the man shall not live by bread alone, there's a little bitty letter up there, like the letter A. That's at the bottom of your Bible. It's going to tell you where Jesus is quoting that from. So I have people come to me and say, like, you know the Bible so well. No. We're all blessed to have a Bible that does these things for us. But look what he does. He quotes that from Deuteronomy 8:3. The next time that he quotes the Scripture, he quotes out of Deuteronomy 6:16. The next time that he quotes scripture against Satan, he's out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:13. Why in the world is Jesus quoting out of
Have you guys not heard me this whole time? And you've just been laughing and nodding? You guys are jerks.
Oh.
Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. But here's the truth. The first thing is Jesus knew who he was in God. He knew the plan of God was better. He trusted that. The second thing that you see, Jesus wasn't afraid to stand up to Satan. He stood up to him. He's like, oh, really? Really? But how does he stand up to him? With the word of God, right? Now, this is not some Harry Potter magical, like, if I say the right verse, Satan's going to flee from me. Like, this is not like a wizard. That's not what's happening with this. Is this not working either? Okay. This doesn't sound like it. If you look at any technology, on the back of it right here, it says, inspected by Satan and his demons. So, just know that when technology doesn't work, it's Satan trying to get in the way of what God's trying to do. But Jesus knows the word of God. And I want to come back around to that, because here's another thing that I want you to realize. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, flee even the appearance of evil. For some of us, this is the reason we fall off into sin, is because of our proximity to it. Does that make sense? Sometimes you got to cut people out of your life. If you truly want to follow the plan of God in your life, there are certain things that you have to flee from. When you notice that those things are coming, you have to walk away. So, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't get rid of my wife. I get it. But maybe you live in a way that just wants her, that makes her desire to be more like God. That you're going to flee the appearance of evil. You're going to look at the situation. If you're a person in here that struggles with alcohol, going to a bar is probably not a good idea. But here's the funny thing about it is, you still go to the bar. And then on Sunday mornings, you're like, God, I got to get out of that. I got to stop that. And God's like, okay, McFly, stop being in the presence of it. For people in here that struggle with sites on the internet, be honest with it. Put a blocker on your phone. Get help and accountability. It's not going to go away by sheer willpower. Because if it goes by willpower and you're the type of person like, man, I just put my foot down and I just stopped smoking that day that I said, Lord, I'm going to stop smoking. I stopped smoking that day and I never had a craving again. Bing! Can I say something to you? If you're that person, one, congratulations, and nobody wants to hear from you again. Okay? One. Two is this. If you stopped it, it wasn't what God did, it's what you did, and you'll always claim it. You got to be a person who, when it comes to temptation and fighting it, that notices the situation, gets out of the situation, and makes no excuses why you left the situation. Because the minute you start making excuses, going, well, if I leave and like people are going to think I'm weird, Satan's got you. Because that's a lie that he just told you. That's how he baits the hook. Every hook is baited with line of a lie of Satan. And the minute you follow through and you go, oh, well, God, it's so hard. You're walking right into it. When I think of fleeing the presence of evil, we have this little girl that comes and stays with us at the church every day of the week. Her name's Tessa. She's about yay tall. I love to sneak up behind her and scream. And like when I do it, it's just like she doesn't even look. She is gone. She's like, I'm out of here. On like a trail of water. I don't think she has a water bottle, but follows her. She out. That's what I think about when it comes to fleeing the presence of evil. The minute you recognize that this is leading down a path of death, it's like, or it's almost like, we got any deer hunters in here? All of you, you hunt? Those doe, man, they walk into that. Right? I know this is stupid, but this is exactly what you got to be like when it comes to your sin. You flee the presence of it. But here's the third way, and I really believe this with all my heart. The one way that Jesus teaches us to overcome sin is this way. Not just quoting scripture, but believing it. Did you know in the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, every piece of the armor but one is defensive? In the armor of God, there's only one offensive weapon. What is it? Anybody help me? Sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Did you know by you studying the scriptures, studying under the scriptures, and practicing the scriptures is like you carrying a pocket knife in your back pocket when Satan comes? You're like, back up, man. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and is powerful and is sharper than a two-edged sword. To temptation is won in the Word. The more you can believe the Word of God, the more Satan loses his foothold in your life. So my question is this. Are you tired of losing? Are you ready to win? The only way that we win is when the Word of God becomes the most powerful tool in our life. With every head bowed and every eye closed,